We've got a little different format this morning. I hope you do enjoy the opportunities that we do have to talk and learn more about the missionaries that we do support. We have this running throughout the year, so each month we will be highlighting a different missionary group or organization or individual, depending on how they go out to the mission field. So I want to thank Steve for getting that information together for us and getting it out. I was thinking about Bill Myers, so I know Bill, I knew Bill for a long time, and one of his sayings that he used to say, bring up in messages or even just in conversations with him all the time, was simply this. It was be, but God. No matter, 17,000 islands, but God. Putting together a television studio when he had no broadcasting experience, but God. Just trusting God and knowing that, but God. He is a wonderful way to go through life as a believer, to trust God and to say, you know what, this seems impossible, but God, he'll make a way. You know the saying, rain, rain, go away? How about we say, rain, rain, stay around. Right? Stay around some rain. We don't mind rain. We'll take it over whatever's supposed to come. I don't know. I'm still skeptical about this. I know something's going to come down, but I don't know. It's still too warm out there. I hope it stays warm. Stay away. So let's keep the rain coming. Jim already prayed for the message, so why don't you open your Bibles? And we have a very light topic this morning. Very light. And it's one that we are somewhat familiar with. We hear a lot about it, but we probably hear and get more information about it from popular culture and the media, from entertainment than we do the Word of God. And that's the subject, this light subject is the subject of hell. Yes, hell. I am going to speak about hell. We spoke about heaven a couple weeks ago. Today we're going to talk about hell. What it is. Is it real? Some people question it. Is it eternal? There's a big thing going on in the churches today that hell is not eternal, that it's only a temporary place. We'll talk about some of that a little bit this morning. But more importantly, we want to get to the place in our message today to talk about what did Jesus say about hell. So I think it is interesting to me to note that well, it's not interesting. I think it's not surprising, I should say. It's interesting, but it's not surprising to me that almost all surveys and, polls that they put out there, that many, 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 many more people believe in heaven than believe in hell. In fact, there's over 90% people that do acknowledge that there's an afterlife or something or some kind of place, and a much smaller group believe that there is an actual place called hell or a place of torment. But the Bible explicitly teaches hell, and it teaches it as a place that is a real place where those sinning, unbelieving people are sent after death. Now, we know the scriptures. Colin, we're going to throw up Romans 3:23. We know scriptures like this when we say it, right? What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have what? Sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know these scriptures, we say these scriptures, we memorize these scriptures, we study these scriptures, but we need to recognize the reality of what these scriptures speak to us. Psalm 51:4, against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in this sight. See, sin, we have to understand, the sin nature that we're born into, the sins that we all do commit, this sin, and even one sin, all of those will separate us from God eternally. And when we realize we do sin against people, when David was inspired to write this psalm of repentance, he realized, I'm sure, that he sinned against multitudes and multitudes of people. But he realized that while he sinned against them, ultimately his sin was really against God. That's who we really sin against. And when we sin against God, he is able to then, when he speaks, He's blameless when he judges, because our sins are against him. So when we think of a place of separation from God, when we think of a place of torment, when we think of this place called hell, the second death, there's many different terms in Scripture for it. It is the punishment that we have earned because of our sin. Period. That's what the Bible's clear on that. Because of our sin. Now, there is a lot of theological dispute about when was hell actually created, you know, and when was it thing. And, you know, I don't think there's really an answer to that. I don't think there's anything definitive in Scripture to tell us exactly when hell was created. But when God created man, though God knew what man would end up doing and knew our future because God knows all things, when God created man, it was God's, you know, plan for us to live with him eternally, forever. God did not put us here on the earth to go to hell. He put us here on the earth to dwell with him, to fellowship with him. But it was our disobedience, our sin, because of the free will he gave us when we made a choice to rebel against God, that we entered, or we allowed this sin to enter into our world, and that sin brought death, separation from God. So it's us, not God. But the reality of hell was taught by Jesus and is taught by Jesus. His warnings about hell are clear. Now, some have heard, and you may have heard this, that Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven. I don't know if that's actually true. I know there's several very popular and Bible teachers and scholars that have made that claim. But when you really look into the evidence, it's really hard to try to determine if that is actually true. But the fact of the matter is, regardless of whether that, you know, fact is true or not, you know, in fact, the people that have, you know, looked through this, you know, they try to look at different scriptures and say, well, he talked about hell this many times and heaven this many times. But it's really hard to establish whether that is true or not. But one of the things that we need to realize is that he did speak about it a lot. And while Jesus was on this earth, many of the Pharisees would make this claim against Jesus that he was soft on sin. See, they didn't understand what he was trying to introduce, which was grace, forgiveness of sin. So they accused him of being soft on sin, which he was not at all. But as they accused him of being soft on sin, they had to also realize that he painted for them very quickly, you know, the fact that there is an idea of eternal punishment, a place of suffering, a place, again, of separation from God. So I think it's important for us to look at what Jesus actually did say. The fact that Jesus did speak of this place called hell. I know today that you don't hear many messages on hell. I know that today many times churches and church leaders and church denominations will think that there's certain subjects in the Bible that though they acknowledge them as true, they don't want to talk about them too much, especially on a Sunday morning. You know, what a way to keep people from coming to church to talk about these heavy subjects. I mean, we have to talk about things that will just keep people coming through the doors and keep them interested and keep them engaged and keep them, you know, wanting to come back and, you know, be puffed up and to feel good and be tickled in their ears, you know. But the fact of the matter is, if we're going to be true to the Word of God, we have to talk about all the subjects that are in the Bible, and hell is one of those subjects. Now, when we think about hell, we have to recognize that God is a God of love. And when we look at Jesus and his teachings, you see in there that he is love and he is the most loving individual, not individual, the most loving being ever. And yet he spoke of this place called hell, this place of torment. When we look at God and we look at all of his attributes, we have to recognize that one of God's attributes is justice, being a just God. And that is a good thing that he is a just God. And if we call God any less than being just or good, then we look at him differently than what the scriptures show him to be. And that if we do not look at God as being a just God punishing evil in some way, then he is not this perfect God that we do know that he is. So we need to take him at his word. We need to take Jesus at his word. So let me just run through some of these things that we do know, that we've heard in Scripture. Scripture tells us that hell is a place. I'm not going to put up all the scriptures today, but Matthew 25. It is a place of punishment of the wicked dead that is described as eternal fire. Matthew 3:12. Again, these aren't going to come up on the screen, but it's a place of unquenchable fire. It's a place, according to Daniel 12, of shame and everlasting contempt. It's a place in Mark 9:48 that the fire is never quenched. It's a place that we will look at one of these scriptures later in Luke chapter 16, where it's a place of torment and fire. 2 Thessalonians tells us it's an everlasting destruction. Revelation 14 talks about a place of burning sulfur, where the smoke of the torment will rise forever and ever. Again, also in Revelation 20, it is this lake of burning sulfur where the wicked are tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus indicated in Matthew 25:46 that the punishment, and he says within that scripture, the punishment of the wicked in hell is a never-ending situation. It goes on forever with the fury of God's wrath. See, those in hell also acknowledge the fact that God has been right. You see this many times in the descriptions of hell and the situation. They accept their fate, their situation. Not that they're happy to be there, but they recognize that they do deserve to be there. So yes, hell is real. Yes, hell is a place of torment, a place of punishment that lasts forever and ever with no end. So whether or not Jesus talked about it more than heaven, I don't know. I can't tell you that one way or the other, but we should not be afraid to discuss this subject. Now, popular literature, you know, different writings, people's musings, paint hell a lot differently than what the Bible does. As we just talked about, it is a place of eternal separation and punishment. It is a place of fiery torment. It is a place of darkness and misery. It is a place of conscious anguish. People know where they are. They're not in some comatose state. They understand. They know where they are. It's a conscious anguish that they are dealing with. And it is that place of judgment. Now, when we talk about hell generally, we use that term hell as a catch-all. So one of the things when we're talking about it or understanding hell, we need to look at a couple of different terms that the Bible talks about. Now, typically, there's many different names for what we generally call hell, but the two basic ones that we need to know is this: in the Hebrew term, it's Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, Sheol, and in the Greek, it's Hades. And these are really the terms that mean the place of the dead. And it's just a place where departed souls go. It's a place that was, if you will, a place where all the departed souls go. And if we look at this in that manner, we have to understand that those two places are places that we will see in Scripture. I'm going to get to a chapter in a moment that will look at this. And it is a place where all souls went after they left. Now, this is prior to Jesus coming to the earth, prior to him dying on the cross. But the place of the dead is the place called Hades or Sheol. And there is another term that is used quite frequently, and that is a place called Gehenna. And that place Jesus even used to describe this fiery torment, and he talked about it as a place that he was referring to a similar place in Jerusalem where they would burn the refuse and it never stopped, and it was a terrible stinking place. And he used that as an object, as a mind's eye to say, there is a place called Gehenna that is permanent, that it never will stop burning. And that is the term that we end up using that is more than just a place of the dead. It's the place called the Lake of Fire. Now, the thing that I find interesting, and we're going to talk about some of these things more in a moment, is the places called Sheol or Hades, the place of the dead, will eventually be gone. They are temporary. But those places that are temporary will end up themselves, along with others who have rejected Christ, in a place called the Lake of Fire or Gehenna. And that is permanent, and it never stops. Now, Christian writer, many of you know, C.S. Lewis said that there is no doctrine that he, in fact, I'll just read his quote directly. There is no doctrine, Lewis said, which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, meaning hell, if I lay it in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture, and especially our Lord's own own words. It has always been held by Christendom and has the support of reason. And if a game is going to be played, it must be possible to lose it. So though Lewis recognized what many of us feel, that it is a subject we don't necessarily want to talk about, it's a subject we don't really want to spend much time thinking about, he says, but it is real. It is real. And we have to deal with it. So Jesus many times contrasted the teachings on hell with talking about the teachings of the kingdom of heaven. He brought those two into contrast. He brought those two to help us understand the realities of both. And Jesus would show us that the opposite of a perfect fellowship with God forever is a place called hell, an eternal separation from that God. I know you have your Bibles, and Colin will put this up on the screen, but Jesus gave us an interesting story in the Gospel of Luke specifically. And so if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, you can do that now. And as I said, Colin will have it up on the screen. And what I find is we're going to look at this story that Jesus gave us here, is that it comes after a series of parables. But it also, though, he gives this one in a way that he doesn't necessarily show us or say that it is a parable. And he actually uses people's names, which he never did in the parables. So many have determined that this is an actual story, not just a parable. That is an actual story that Jesus was able to share with us about this situation of the place that we call generally hell. And he says here in chapter 16, verse 19, that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you is a great gulf and fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It's an interesting story. It's a story that actually tells us a lot about this place called hell. One of the things that it's not teaching us is the fact that the rich man went to hell just because he was rich. That is not part of the story. And Lazarus did not go to heaven just because he was poor. Okay? That was the condition of these two people. But we realize that the idea of the richness of the, you know, the one man and the poverty of the other man had, yes, that was their physical condition, but it more dealt with the richness and the poverty, if you will, of their soul. And what they were they really rich with God and rich in his way, or were they just rich in the things of this life? But the reality that we see in here is that in that story, Jesus is making it very clear that this is a real place. It's not just some made-up place. It is a real place. When they both died, they went to Hades. They went to Sheol. They went down there. And in that story, you can see they were conscious. They knew. They knew each other. The rich man remembered this beggar that he stepped over every day and never paid any attention to. And he saw and he even knew who Abraham was. And he recognized where he was. He was conscious in his torment. And in his torment, he was there and he was looking at this point and he was saying, you know, can I just even have something to quench my thirst for a second? Because I am in complete torment. It's a reality. Hell is real. Jesus taught that it was a real place. It was not figurative. It wasn't symbolic. It was a place that has real experiences. And he portrayed it for us very vividly, considering as we consider the imagery that we read just in that chapter. And in there, we recognize that people are there because of rebellion, because of turning from God and turning from his ways. See, we get the idea from this rich man. Again, it wasn't because of his wealth. It was because he did not care of the things of God at all. He did not care. In fact, if he did care about the things of God, he would have paid more attention to Lazarus that sat outside his gate looking for just some crumbs. But he didn't care about the things of God at all, and he didn't care about other people at all. He lived only for himself. So hell is a place of rebellion where people who turn and reject God and reject his words and reject the prophets and to reject all his warnings is a place where they will find themselves ending up. It is a place where they will consistently see torment all of their eternity. See, some form rebellion against God. And hell is that punishment that we see for it. And it is a place that Jesus said was a place for the original rebel. And that was Satan. And those who follow Satan and the angels who follow Satan. And he said that this is a place that he prepared for them. You know? And in fact, Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So it is a place where those who have turned from God, who rebelled against God, who made a choice to go against God, will find themselves. And it is a place where they will find themselves with the original rebel, Satan himself. Now, in that story that we read that Jesus told, we see in there that not only did this man was he conscious, but he also was conscious of the fact that he put himself there and he had regret. He realized that he was in this place of torment. He realized it was his own actions that sent him there. Jesus says that in hell, this place will be a place of regret, a place of pain. And he says that, you know, many times Jesus says that it is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now think about decisions that you've made in your life. Every one of us understands that we have made decisions. And we know that many times some of those decisions were not good. And we made some really poor choices and really made bad decisions. And I want you to think for a moment of some of the bad decisions that you have made in life. And think about how you felt after you made that decision and then you began to suffer the consequences of that decision. Or somebody else suffered the consequences of your bad choice or your bad decision. And how you felt. And the regret that you felt. Now, I want you to think about this, and as you think about how, and maybe it lasted a day, maybe it lasted a night, maybe it lasted a week, maybe it lasted a couple months, but at some point, you moved on past that. Well, hell is a place where you have made the worst decision in your life, but there is no end to it. You're living with that regret continually. It never stops. You will eternally be thinking about the fact of the choice that you made. And there's really only one choice in this world to make. A choice to whether we find ourselves agreeing with God and coming to him and accepting his offer of salvation. Or turning away from that wonderful offer and making that choice to say, we turn away from you, God. And then we will regret that decision for all eternity. There is no hope of change. There is no hope that it will ever get any better. Living in that state eternally with no hope of change. Hell is relentless. It's relentless. See, relentless not only in its torment, but relentless in the extent of that torment. It never goes away. The fire never goes out. Now, I know some object to this idea. In fact, just recently, a few months ago actually, many of you know Kirk Cameron, and he came on one of his podcasts, and he was questioning whether hell was eternal or not. And I know there was a lot of real quick knee-jerk reactions from people that said, Kirk Cameron says there's no hell and all, but if you look at his whole statement, he didn't say that, but he did say that he has some, in his mind at least, legitimate questions of whether or not hell was eternal or not. And I did look at some of the transcripts, and he did go on there and say, you know, I've gotten a lot of, you know, negative feedback from this. He said, I'm not saying there's no hell. I do believe in hell. But what I'm saying is I was questioning whether or not it would exist eternally. And he said, I would like to talk more about this and, you know, find out more about this. But the predominance of the scripture, the evidence of the scripture, is that hell is eternal. That is a place that never stops. That the fire never goes out. And there are many people who, and I understand why, that think that how could a loving God have people suffer eternally? But we have to understand that we view things differently than God does. And one of the things we recognize is that, first of all, when we sinned, as we saw earlier in Psalm 51, our sin is against God. Now, you talk about crime, you know, and punishment. We talk about, you know, the crime equaling the penalty for that crime. And when we do deal with things with humans, there's always that idea that we're sinning against a human being. And that sin against a human being, if you will, is a much lesser level sin than sinning against a holy, perfect God. So our sin is against God, ultimately. David knew that. He said, yeah, I sinned against people, and I guess, Father, there could be some hope for that. But I sinned against you alone. How can I ever come back from that? I sinned against a perfect, holy God. So first of all, we have to understand that hell is eternal because our sin is against God. But secondly, we have to understand something. Scripture points this out over and over again, that those who end up in hell, though they regret their choice, do not all of a sudden become repentant people or repentant individuals. In fact, the Bible says that because even in their state, those that find themselves in torment in hell will continue to sin. If they were let out, they would go right back to their ways again. There is, at that point, there is no chance of them ever changing. In fact, I can tell you this with Scripture. See, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11, Jesus saying these words, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. On the other hand, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. When we leave this world, whatever state we leave it in, if we leave in the holiness and the righteousness that we have received from Jesus Christ, we will remain in that holy, righteous state throughout eternity. But if we leave this world in that state of making our own choice and in our own sin and our own rebellion, then we will seal that for ourselves throughout all eternity, without any chance of that ever changing. Hell is eternal because sin and sinners are eternal and would never ever change. The unredeemed, the unregenerate, when they are unregenerated, when they leave this world, seal that condition in their life. See, Jesus said this in Revelation 20. Well, Revelation 20 says this. And I saw the dead, John speaking, he saw what took place. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. This is the time of great judgment. This is where all humanity who has not received Christ as their Savior will stand before this great judgment seat. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now listen to this. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell, that place where we saw Lazarus, and then we saw the rich man, and death and hell were delivered up, the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So while Hades and Sheol are temporary places, I kind of liken them into this place that we consider, you know, lockup or the local jail. You get arrested, you're put in the local jail, and you stay there. If you can't make bail, you stay there in jail until you're tried. Date. And then when your trial gate comes, if you are found guilty, you don't go back to the county lockup. You go to this place, the penitentiary, and there you serve out your sentence, maybe for life. Hades and Sheol are the temporary lockup where people go when they, you know, without Christ, and they're there waiting for this time of the great white throne judgment. And when they stand before that, when they are found to be not, you know, only guilty, because they already are guilty, but when they are sentenced, they are sentenced to this place called the lake of fire for all eternity. It's a light subject we're talking about this morning. See, unsaved people don't only sin for 70, 80, 90, or 100 years. They sin for eternity. So when Jesus told us that story about the man, we recognize that that is the place where all the dead go. Now, I need to mention this because it's important as we're going to end this up and look at something now a little bit brighter. Jesus died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for the sin of all mankind. Now, those who were in Hades at the time when Jesus told the story, and they were actually in there at the time he told the story, because Jesus had not gone to the cross yet and paid the sin debt for anybody, they were in there. And the sides that there were separation from the two was those who were in the torment side were those who rejected all of God's claims about himself. You know, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, but there was the promise of the Messiah that was to come. And those who were in the torment side had rejected God's claims of a Messiah and did not put their hope in the coming Messiah. But those in the comfort side, those being Lazarus and those others that were on that side, and Abraham and others, they were those who believed, future tense, looking forward to the Messiah that was going to come. They put their hope in the one that was coming. Like we heard before, you know, not too long ago about Job, you know, and here's Job, and Job knew his Redeemer, that he stood on the end of the earth, and we realize that these Old Testament saints, they said, oh, we know the Messiah is coming, and their faith in the future Messiah that was to come was enough to wash their sin away as they looked forward, or to cleanse them till they looked forward to the Messiah. Now, those who were in the comfort side, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he took them out with him. You know, the thief on the cross who made that claim or made that statement, you know, Jesus, remember me. You know, and Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. When he looked forward and trusted Jesus even before the cross, he went into this place of the comfort. But when Jesus died on the cross, he rescued him and all those from that comfort side and took them with him. But those that are still without Christ are still there today. Jesus told this story 2,000 years ago. The rich man is still there, awaiting his time before the great white throne. And when he stands before there and the books are opened, and he will not be able to speak a word in his own defense because he is completely guilty, all mouths will be stopped. The next step for that man and all those others will be the lake of fire. Will they be separated from God in torment for all eternity? See, believers are those who say to God, your will be done. And they trust in God enough to say, Father, I put my trust in you that though I am a sinner, I believe that you have died for my sin and looking for you to save me. So Lord, let your will be done in my life. By faith, I trust that you will do what you promised to do. And unbelievers are those who say to God, or who God says to them, I should say, your will be done. You chose to go without me. Now I'll give you that choice for all eternity, so your will be done. See, the will of the unsaved is to reject salvation that is available through Jesus Christ, to remain in their sin, and God will honor and confirm that decision for all eternity. So are you uncomfortable enough now? Are you convinced now? You may be asking, where is hell? Like we talked about heaven. I can't tell you, point to it. Is it down in the earth, up there? I don't know, but it is a real place. Do you need a change of pace right now? Or do you need a change in your life right now? See, one of the things Jesus taught about hell is the reality of it, but also the reality of escaping hell. Not once you're there, but to avoid it altogether. And that's why Jesus made a way for us to be reconciled to God. See, God offers us reconciliation. And that reconciliation that he offered is through Jesus Christ himself. Because once you go into hell, you cannot escape from hell. You'll go from that place right into the lake of fire. But our understanding of hell is that we need to avoid it altogether. Jesus, the one who loves us, the one who loves more than anyone, is the one who warned us so much about hell because he said, I came to save you from hell. Jesus said in John chapter 5, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. That's why Jesus came, to offer us an opportunity to avoid this place called hell, this place of torment. See, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, there's nothing in that story where the man says, hey, okay, Abraham, I get it now. Listen, go tell my brothers to take the rest of my fortune that they have now and use it for good. And when they're using it for good, let them also go and make tribute and light candles and pray prayers for me that I can escape this place. No, because he knew he was done. He knew there was no chance of escape. He wanted them warned because he knew what his choice made for himself, and he didn't want to see them make the same choice. But Jesus came and told us. And when he came to the earth, we know that he loved the world so much that God gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know this from John 3:16 and on. But we always stop there. We don't read always the rest of it. He who believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. See, Jesus knows that in our flesh, in our rebellious nature, we will make that choice to say no to him. But yet he gave us the opportunity to know that there is a way for us to reverse that, to make the choice to accept his forgiveness, not to change ourselves, not to reform ourselves, but be transformed by having our minds renewed, to be transformed by having our sins washed away by his precious blood. And Jesus, who loves us so much and knows that hell is a reality, does not want and is not willing that any would perish there. So he came to this earth and he gave himself for us. And that's why it is a terrible thing to trample on the blood of Jesus Christ, to dismiss it as a nothing thing. You know, Lord willing, we have communion next week to remember what he did on the cross for us, the blood that was shed, that he took our place. And when he died, you know, the scripture's kind of like, you know, he came and he talked to those that were in captivity. And he ended up taking those with him that trusted in him. The gospel is the good news, that due to Jesus' work on the cross and due to the grace of God that he extends towards us, we don't have to go to hell. He came to save us. He told us everything we need to change our ways, to change the way of thinking, to repent. Now, good thoughts won't save you. Good works will not save you. But when the rich man wanted his brothers to be saved, he said, send Lazarus back. They'll believe it. If one comes back from the dead, they will believe it. And Abraham says, no. If they're not already believing the prophets, if they're not already believing God's word, they're not going to believe it, though a Lazarus comes back from the dead, or Martha and Mary's brother Lazarus who came back from the dead, or Jesus himself who came back from the dead. The miraculous doesn't save anyone, but the Word of God does. And the power of God's Holy Spirit to draw people to himself does. See, the man said, right in Luke 16, I beg you therefore, begging you, that you would send them to my father's house to testify to them. No, he says, you know, send him back. They'll believe. But if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, Abraham said, neither will they be persuaded that one rises from the dead. I'm going to close on these scriptures and then pray. John chapter 5. Jesus speaking to those who wanted to dismiss the fact of who he was and what he came to do to save us from our sin. He had been speaking about John the Baptist and the fact that John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ as the one, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, to keep us from hell. And he points to him and he told the people to repent, change your minds, do the right thing. You can never do it on your own, but turn to the one who's coming. And Jesus told the crowds and the Pharisees, John 5:36, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Now listen to this. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. See, if they're not listening to the scriptures, they're not listening to the prophets, even one rises from the dead, even Jesus himself who rose from the dead, they're not going to believe. But the scriptures are pointing to him. And as we hear this word today from the scriptures, I pray that our heart is ready to say, Jesus, I do believe. And it's my desire that others would believe also. And that my life would point them to your word and to your truth. And that my life would be a testimony that I am not going to hell, not because of my goodness, which is not, but because of your goodness in me. And Lord, I want people to see while I'm alive your gift and your offer of eternal life. Let my life so shine, let my light, your light so shine in me that I will do these things and glorify my Father in heaven, that others may see that good work in me and put their trust in you. See, Jesus continued on in that same chapter, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is a one who accuses you, Moses. The law says you're a sinner, right? Moses, whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how you believe my words? So hell is real. And real people will really go there. And they'll go there because they made the choice ultimately not to be a good person or a bad person, but to be a person who decided that they could make their own way, and they rebelled against God's offer to them of salvation. What does that speak to you today? Have you made that decision? Have you heard enough? You come to church week after week and you hear these things and you hear messages and you hear about Jesus dying for you and giving things, and you're still saying, well, I don't know, I'm not. Yeah. Well, listen. His words, the words of Scripture, are testifying to you. And the Bible says that now is the acceptable time. You have heard it, but will you choose to accept it? Will you choose to believe it? See, 2 Corinthians 6, behold, he says, it's an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You may not get another chance. And once you confirm your decision in this life, that decision stays confirmed for all eternity. Choose life. Choose his forgiveness. Choose to avoid hell at all cost, because your eternity stands in the balance, not just your present. Father, thank you for your word, that you loved us so much that you came and told us the truth. The truth about this place called hell that we don't want to think about. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about those who have gone before us that may be even there now. It's too hard, Father. It's too overwhelming for us. But the truth of the matter is, even as C.S. Lewis said, we'd like not to deal with it, but we have to. The reality is, we have to deal with it. Because it will be our eternal home if we reject your offer of forgiveness. Father, I pray that today's message, as your Holy Spirit would bring it alive to our hearts, that those of us who have accepted your forgiveness and have been born again into your family would rejoice in the salvation that you have given us. That we would live our lives as living sacrifice, as, Father, the way to live now to not only thank you, but to show others what you have done in us, that they may see your gospel, your words, your truth, the words of the prophets and the words of scriptures in us. And that, Lord, they would come to believe also. And Father, we pray today for those who, Lord, have not yet accepted your offer to avoid hell. Father, good people go to hell all the time. You know that, Lord. More than any of us, you know that. It's not a question of whether or not we are good and bad in this world. It's a question of not whether we believe the scriptures that tell us all have sinned and fallen short of your glory, and that the wages of sin is death, eternal life in hell separated from you. Lord, do we believe what you've said, or we believe our feelings, our emotions, or what somebody else gives us as a worldly philosophy? Father, I pray that those today who are hearing that have not yet accepted your offer of eternal life would today believe you. They would believe the scriptures that testify of you, that there is no reason for you to have come to this world except to die on the cross to save us from our sin. And why would you do that? Why would you go through all of that, Lord, if there was not a place called hell that you were trying to keep us from? So, Lord, I pray for the unconvinced. I pray for the unbelieving heart right now, whether they're here in this room or listening in to this message later. Father, let this be the day that they know your word is true, that they are condemned in their sin and their destiny is hell, but they heard the reality that you came and gave your life to pay the penalty for their sin, to save them from eternal hell, and that you don't desire that they go there, that you love them that much, not only to tell them about it, but give them a way of escape. Lord, today, would this be the accepted time for them, their accepted time of salvation? Would they believe today? So, Father, we're trusting you to do your work through this, your word. In Jesus' name, amen.